We're taking our Bibles this evening and turning to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. In the New Testament, we discover principles for Christian living, and the power of the Spirit of God then enables us as New Testament believers to live out those principles in daily living. In the Old Testament, we discover portraits that are painted by the Spirit of God that stand out to us as examples. In fact, the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." I had a conversation after the morning service, and someone said, "Pastor Phelps, I think the Lord has specially favored me right now. You're in my favorite book on Sunday mornings, the book of Philippians, and you're studying my favorite character, David, on Sunday evenings." And I trust it will be a joy to each one of us as we look at the life of David, but I'm mindful that many New Testament believers have very scant knowledge of the Old Testament. In fact, Doug Bookman, the national ministry representative for Friends of Israel at the time, penned these words in the Israel My Glory magazine. He wrote, "Christians today appear satisfied with framing their lives around the New Testament exclusively and spend little, if any, time studying the other 39 books of the Bible. This is a dangerous indifference. Danger awaits a Christian community that so easily takes for granted the grace offered in the New Testament while neglecting the foundations of the Old Testament." So we're opening our Bibles once again to the Old Testament and discovering in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6 a little phrase that I want us to zero in on. The very end of the sixth verse, the Word of God says, "David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." I'd like to bring a message this evening, what it means to face the giant of chastening. Facing the giant of chastening, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let's ask the Lord to bless us as we look into his word. Now, Father, this evening, we pray that you'd use your word for our encouragement, knowing that the examples of the Old Testament played out in our lives can foundation us for the trials that we most certainly will face. For we face the trials that come upon us, knowing that you've already told us that in the world we will suffer tribulation. And Lord, sometimes those trials that we face, the challenges we face, are a result of our own wrongdoing. How good you are, Lord, when you draw us back by your hand of chastening. And I pray this evening, Lord, if someone's in this room or someone's watching online who's suffering from the chastening of the Lord, that they would suffer to discover joy, that they would be drawn back into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit of God, would begin to walk again in the light as he is in the light and have that fellowship that we know is rich and dear and sincere. Use your word this evening for our benefit and for your glory. And we'll thank you for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn back with me just a couple of pages in your Bibles to the 27th chapter of 1 Samuel. Did you ever hear your parents, don't put your hand up on this one, all right? Did you ever hear your parents say, "This is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you"? And you've probably wondered if your parents were telling you the truth when they made that statement. Studies indicate that the strongest parental style, the strongest and most effective parental style, is one that's high on love while simultaneously being high on discipline. It's interesting to discover in God's Word that Hebrews 6 says in verse 10, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens," Hebrews 12 and verse 10 rather, "and scourges every son whom he receives." He loves, he's high on love, and he's high on discipline. As we open our Bibles this evening to 1 Samuel, we witness God's loving work of chastening in the life of David. He is chastening David and preparing David for blessings that will come. In 1 Samuel 27, we read in verse 1 that David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me then that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." In 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, David does something dreadful. He leaves the land of Israel. He leaves the land of promise. He leaves the land of God's provision to wander about in the land of the Philistines. He's forgotten the commandment of God. He's about to experience the chastening of God. For all who leave the land of obedience will experience the hand of chastening. In Numbers chapter 36 and verse 7, the Word of God says, "So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe." In other words, those tribal allocations that had been given by God to the people of Israel were to be respected. There was to be no movement, no crossover from one tribe to tribe. Numbers 36 and verse 7 says, "For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers." But David made a decision. He made a decision, according to 1 Samuel 27 and verse 6, to enter into a Philistine stronghold, a place by the name of Ziklag. And when he entered in and began to live in Ziklag, he was living in the land of disobedience. David was seeking peace among the enemies of God. He's finding himself now on the broad road that leads to destruction. And even so, we need to be warned as New Testament believers. Often that place that looks so attractive, where unbelievers are gathering and living and seemingly at peace, is indeed to the believer a place of tremendous destruction. God lets us witness in this passage the ups and downs of David in order to admonish us, in order to give us an example that we would walk worthy of our high calling in Christ Jesus. The biblical biography of David is only exceeded by the biblical biography of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The nuances of his life are carefully recorded for us so that we can learn from his example, sometimes positively and sometimes, unfortunately, negatively. But how good of the Lord to allow us to review the steps of David and to discover in the steps of David the times of joy and the times of pain so that we can avoid the times of pain. There are 66 chapters in the Old Testament dedicated to the life of David. 14 of those 66 chapters focus on what would be known as David's fugitive years. In fact, in the Psalter, the book of Psalms, there are 73 psalms that are authored by David. At least 5 of those psalms were written during his fugitive years. You can review them in Psalm 10 and 13, 22, 25, and 64, and perhaps 2 others. These psalms all give this one singular evidence. They show a spirit of discouragement, as David's discovering a spiritual law that we need to understand, that the way of the transgressor is hard. David was 16 months in Ziklag. And for a time, everything seemed like it was going well. Satan often places rose petals at the doorway of the path of disobedience. We come to experience the thorns along the way, but we often enter in naively into that way of the transgressors, which is ever so hard. And the Spirit of God wants us to understand that David wasn't walking alone. You never go down to Ziklag alone. There are always others who go with you. In chapter 27 and verse 2, David arose and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his 2 wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. David is impacting the lives of others. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 22 that Satan indeed was making the way look so good. 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 22 says, "At that time, day by day, there came to David to help him until there was a great host. One by one, Others, discontented with the oversight and leadership of King Saul, began to come down to this place among the Philistines, began to live and befriend David, began to fight battles with David, and one would assume everything's going well with David. Satan loves to make our places of disobedience look like places of blessing. But take your Bibles with me and come over to 1 Samuel chapter 30 and let's see if this place called Ziklag was to David a place of blessing. 1 Samuel chapter 30. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. They had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. What a dreadful time. David's disobedience has cost him his wealth. David's disobedience has cost him his family. David's disobedience has cost him his testimony, and now it's almost to cost him his life. But here, the Word of God sheds a light of blessing for us to see in the life of David. David's disobedience has brought him to a place of brokenness, and yours will as well. David's disobedience has brought him to a place where it seems all hope is lost, and yours will as well, for the way of the transgressor is hard. But in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, we read this wonderful phrase, David encouraged himself in the Lord. The prodigal prince, the one who was anointed but not yet reigning, is now falling before the Lord and crying out. He encouraged himself in the Lord. That word encouraged is an interesting Old Testament word. It's used 299 times in the Hebrew Bible. It's the Hebrew word chazak. Here's how it's used in Genesis 19 and verse 16. The angels of God laid hold, same word, they laid hold of Lot. Here's how it's used in Genesis 21 and verse 18. The angel says to Hagar, lay hold of your son. Here's how it's used in Exodus 4 and verse 4. Moses laid hold of his rod. David laid hold of God. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He collapsed under the chastening rod of God. And in his collapse, he turned the right direction and he found grace to help in time of need. David's losses were huge, but his lessons learned were wonderful. The lessons that come out of the chastening that David experienced may just be the lessons that the Spirit of God wants you to learn this evening. Would you lay hold of God and be honest before God about your spiritual situation? Would you lay hold of God and be honest with Him about the direction of your journey, even if it's a journey that's taken you to a place much like Ziklag, where all that which seems precious to you now seems to be threatened? It may just be that the Lord has brought you into this service this evening because you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. I want you to discover with me that those who encourage themselves in the Lord will find with David a new desire for spiritual guidance. A new desire for spiritual guidance. There's no record anywhere in the Old Testament of David asking God before he went down to Ziklag. There's no counsel that he sought, no scripture that he held to. We read of his testimony, how he felt threatened by Saul, and so he saw the easy way out. I'll go to Ziklag and Saul will no longer threaten my life. Now when I open my Bible to 1 Samuel 30 in verse 7, I read in verse 7 that David said unto Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Now, having laid hold of God and encouraged himself in the Lord, there's a new desire in David for spiritual guidance. Proverbs 11 says in verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. Listen, in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. Friends, do you realize we live in interesting times when it comes to the matter of spiritual counsel? Probably in the last 40 to 50 years, spiritual counsel moved in many places from the fellowship of the saints, from the fellowship of the saints known, from the fellowship of the saints enjoying common community and local church. Spiritual counsel moved away from local church ministries. You say, how's that, Pastor Phelps? Well, with the advent of a growing culture that expects the solution to problems to be found in counsel, Christian counsel became professionalized. Christian counsel for many seems attractive, especially if it's anonymous. In other words, when Christians find themselves in Ziklag and desire to have counsel, encouragement, the challenge of God's word, the exhortation of fellow believers, for after all, we're to be exhorting one another. And that's an all-inclusive command of God in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. And after all, the book of Romans tells us in chapter 15 and verse 14 that the Apostle Paul could look at the entire church at Rome and say, I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. That word admonish, it literally means to be drawn alongside, to counsel, to encourage. That which had been the norm within the Christian community moved. How so? Well, with the professionalization of psychiatric and psychological counsel came an expected professionalization of Christian counsel. And it seems ever so attractive when seeking counsel to look to someone that you've never met, someone that doesn't know all your situations, someone that you don't have to see every Sunday, someone perhaps who has a professional degree and is pastoral but not a pastor. And so it has been over the last several decades. I find it interesting as I come to this passage to recognize that the Spirit of God is involved in this meeting between David and Abiathar the priest. Abiathar had been available to David all along, but before David went down to Ziklag, there was no counsel sought. Listen carefully. The pathway to restored blessings is always the pathway of humility. God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. And could it be that we find ourselves falling prey to a satanic trap, that rather than seeking counsel among friends and fellow Christians who know us well and love us dearly, that we would go outside to find counsel among those who have a degree on their wall, who need pay, and don't know us quite so well, and we won't see them on Sunday morning? We may maintain our face and maintain the veneer of respect and find ourselves going into pathways where humility is lacking. I want to tell you something about David at this moment. When he turns to Abiathar the priest and seeks counsel of Abiathar, you're talking about the man who slew Goliath, going to a man who's a relative unknown and seeking spiritual counsel so evidently that we study it now, these 3,000 years later. Dear one, do not hold on to your pride in times of spiritual difficulty. When you know you're living in Ziklag, humble yourself before the Lord and lay hold on the Lord. And when you lay hold on the Lord, you'll discover there's a new desire for spiritual counsel. Could it be that our reticence to seek spiritual counsel is an indicator, really, of our need for our souls to be revived? Richard Owen Roberts, years ago, wrote on the topic of revival in words that have often come back to my memory. Robert said, "Revival is needed when prayer ceases to be a vital part of the Christian life. Revival is needed when the quest for spiritual truth ceases and one becomes satisfied with his knowledge of spiritual things." Do you realize the most dangerous place that you can live as a believer is without the joy and benefit of another believer exhorting you? Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says that we're to be gathering together. As we gather together with our fellow saints and exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. But that requires humility. David was at the point where humility was seized upon as he seized upon the Lord. Biblical truth is considered external fact when revival is needed and not applied inwardly. And church services lose their delights and spiritual discussions become an embarrassment. Don't forget, when God's people choose their own path, they find themselves comfortable siding with God's enemies. That's where David is. He's siding with God's enemies in the land of Ziklag, and God chastens him in love. And as God chastens him, and David seizes upon the Lord, grabs hold of the Lord, encourages himself in the Lord, a new promise is provided. As I read verse 8 of 1 Samuel 30, I read, "And David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?' And he answered him, 'Pursue, for thou shalt overtake them, and without fail recover all.'" In prayer, David finds the place of pardon. David finds the place of power. And David finds the place of promise. Friend, are you in the valley of chastening this evening? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. Lay hold of God's promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And notice further that David, as he encourages himself in the Lord, as he lays hold of God, finds a new purpose along the way. Before David felt the sting of chastening, he was confused about his purpose. He went down to Ziklag thinking that he could get away from the army of Saul. He was no longer identifying with the army of God that he'd stood in front of when he went after Goliath in the valley of Elah. He'd abandoned the responsibilities of standing with God's people. But now I discover him laying hold of the Lord and being encouraged in the Lord. And as he's encouraged in the Lord gives him this promise. When he says, "Shall I overtake them?" the Lord answers, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail you will recover them all." What a blessing when David, along the way, has a new purpose discovered in the promises of God. Hey, we serve the same God today that David served. For many, the Christian life can be times of hills and valleys, times of highs and lows. Isn't it a blessing to be able to look in God's word and discover that Moses for 40 years was in the wilderness and God could recommission Moses at the age of 80 and use him mightily? Isn't it a blessing to realize that in God's word, a prophet by the name of Jonah could run away from God, could be spat up on the shores of Nineveh and be used to bring a revival to Nineveh? Isn't it an encouragement in God's word to see a fellow by the name of Peter who denied the Lord three times and yet the Lord lifts him up on the day of Pentecost and gives him souls for his hire? And friend, today, don't give up. If you're finding yourself in the valley, if you're living in the land of Ziklag, if you lay hold of the Lord, a new purpose can be discovered and a new providence. God has a wonderful way of leading us out of the valleys of our temptation. David pursued, verse 10 says. He took with him 400 men, for 200 abode behind, so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread. He did eat and made him drink water. They gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins, and when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, "To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou?" And he said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. My master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belonged to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And right then, David's attention was riveted. An Egyptian servant who was there when Ziklag was burned with fire. Ziklag was the place where David's family had been taken captive. Ziklag was the place of his shame, where his friends were turning against him. And David said to him in verse 15, "Canst thou bring me down to this company?" And he said, "Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company." And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. God's ways are not our ways. In this passage, we see the Lord doing something that only the Lord could have done. He made an Egyptian servant sick so that his master would leave him behind. He allowed David's men to find that very servant, and that very servant would know the pathway to lead David and his men so that he could find family members and friends. We're discovering in this passage how good the Lord is, that when the prodigal turns back, and David was a prodigal prince, when the prodigal turns back, God has a wonderful way of providentially moving along the pathway to bring that prodigal back to a place of true fellowship. This passage is filled with encouragement for those who are living in the land of God's chastening. For I discover in this passage that a new victory is about to be won. David has encouraged himself in the Lord. He's reached rock bottom. And one day he's going to write about that, and he's going to tell us that his rock is God. And there's a foundation upon which he stands. And so we read in verse 17, David smote them from the twilight even into the evening of the next day. There escaped not a man among them save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. You can see them going through the desert sands, loping along on their camels, while David is rejoicing because David's enemies were routed. His enemies were routed. The forces that had brought him so much pain were no longer strong in his life. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. His family was reunited. His family was reunited. And his blessings were restored. For David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they'd taken to them. David recovered all. David took all the flocks and the herds which he drave before those cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." His blessings were restored. How gracious our God. David had violated a clear principle of God's word. He had left the land of his tribal allotment. He had sought the favor of the Philistines, the enemies of God. He'd gone down to Gath, the hometown of Goliath. He had seen people one after another come his direction. This man of influence had become a bad influence. And yet when he laid hold of God, we discover God in his providence bringing blessings to David. Two more lessons very quickly this evening. When David laid hold of God, a new wisdom was provided. David came, it says in verse 21, to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. They went forth to meet David, to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then David answered all the wicked men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them what they ought for spoil that we've recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." Then said David, "You shall not do so, my brethren. With that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered us, the company that came against us into our land, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part, and they shall part it alike." And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel, even unto this day. David's perspective of this battle was not material. It was not a matter of
I have all this stuff now. No, his perspective was spiritual. He recognized that his pathway, though so filled with thorns, was a pathway of his own choosing. And now, as God had so graciously given him back the things that he'd lost, David is not clinging to the material assets. His mindset is on being a spiritual blessing. David's spirit was merciful. It was not vengeful. And from that day forward, this became the law of Israel. Those who go into the battle receive the reward, and those who stay behind and guard the stuff, they receive the reward as well. What wisdom God gives to King David, the king-to-be, and what blessings David begins to dispense. For I read, beginning in verse 26, "And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold, a present for you, of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, to them which were at South Ramoth, to them which are in Jatir, to them which are in Aror, to them which are in Siphimoth, to them which are in Eshtemoah, to them which are in Rechal, to them that are in the cities of the Jeremelites, to them which are in the cities of the Kenites, to them which are in Hormah, to them that were in Koshishan, to them which are in Atok, to them which are in Hebron, and all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt." Why all the names of all the cities? Well, that's obvious. The Spirit of God wants to challenge our ability to read. No, this is not a phonetic challenge. This is for us the blessing to enjoy and receive and understand. Listen, the very man that went down to Ziklag, the very man who ran in fear of Saul and his armies, that man who had seen Goliath fall, that man who had seen God protect him from Saul's armies, that man who had been anointed by God, that man who had known the prophecies of Samuel, that man who had sung the songs of the redeemed, that man who went down to Ziklag and faced the chastening of God, that man became a blessing and a blessing and a blessing and a blessing. And that man may be in this room this evening. That one who's gone down in the place of chastening. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. And how good of our God to lovingly and graciously chasten. May God help us to respond in humility this evening, to thank him for his chastening hand, and run to him expecting his blessings. For when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray? How good to know that those who have been forgiven much will love much. That could be you this evening. In a moment, the instruments are going to play. "I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home." There may be someone this evening who simply needs to come and on bended knee cry out, "Lord, rescue me from Ziklag." There may be someone here this evening who needs to simply say, "Lord, help me to see the situation I'm in and the peril of it. Rescue me and lay hold on God." How good of God that even in chastening, he remembers mercy. And his mercy is available to you this evening. Friend, if you need to come and lay hold of the Lord tonight as the instrument plays, won't you come and simply on bended knee say, "Lord, I've wandered far away from you, and now I'm coming home." Christian, are you in that place of God's blessing? Or are you living in the land of Ziklag? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. A serious topic tonight. Filled with grace, filled with God's goodness. We're just looking at the early days of David's life. But we're discovering something that we're going to see over and over and over again in the life of David. That God in his kindness forgives this man for his many sins and brings to him many more blessings. If you need to come this evening and do business with the Lord, we'd encourage you to do that. Maybe someone right now where you are who needs to process the message you've heard as the Spirit of God applies it to your heart and allow the Lord to lead in your life.
in a way that could bring blessings to your family, a way that could bring blessings to acquaintances and friends. Open now thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home.